Absolutely beautiful music on this Mother's Day. We thank our string orchestra today and our choir for just bringing that wonderful ministry to us. I've been joking around with some of you about, I don't know how to feel that you've been so excited that I'm not speaking today, but I am very grateful. I'm excited that my wife Sandy on this Mother's Day will be bringing God's Word to us. It was 25 years ago this Mother's Day weekend that we were engaged to be married a few months later. And then 5 years later, we had our first child after going through the whole rather painful process of coming to the conclusion we could not have children. And then Meredith, and 2 years later, Angela came along. And Sandy is not only an amazing wife, but she is just an absolutely amazing, amazing mom. Her career before becoming a mom was as a teacher. She has her master's degree in music education and has taught at all grade levels, but by the time I met her, she was teaching at the college level, teaching music theory and music pedagogy and all these things that I, the rocket scientist, had no idea about. And it's been interesting living with an artist and a wonderful teacher, and then to watch her pour all of those nurturing teaching skills into being a wonderful mom. And I'm grateful, Sandy, that you're willing to come and speak today as she comes and brings God's Word out of the life of a great mom in the Old Testament. Let's welcome Sandy. She comes.
Thank you so much, and happy Mother's Day to all of you. I know, again, it's a day with lots of different emotions in this day, but may God give you His peace, His perspective in this day. I ask as I speak today three things. One is that you won't hold any of this against Jim, whatever I say, that you don't hold him responsible. Secondly, remember that he did say that my degrees are in music education, so not in theology, not in Hebrew, but that I've tried to study carefully, but again, my background is in the arts. And the third is that you will, if anything doesn't connect between my speaking and the PowerPoint, you won't blame it on them. Because you don't realize, again, the effort to make notes like Jim does every week, and they actually usually have those in by Wednesday or Thursday, and they have them all formatted, and then they give them to the technical man, and they do a great job, and so that all just flows. But you realize that there is a lot of work. I sent this in to Sharon, and she formatted it and would send it back to me, and I would have to figure out the things that I needed to change or do differently. And then I've told the PowerPoint man that if I don't ever get to fill in the blank, just go ahead and put it on the overhead so you'll know the PowerPoint, what it was supposed to be, in case I just totally miss a point or something. So those are the things I ask of you as I do my best to communicate what I have felt like God has laid on my heart to share. And I know that not only is there my part of trying to share, but it's your part to listen, to hear what God would want to say to you today. And so that's our prayer. I think those of you that have said you were praying for me, that God would help me, but we also want to pray that God opens your hearts today for you to hear. I've chosen the story of Hannah to talk about today, her story. A wonderful woman from the Old Testament, a woman that I can relate to. As Jim mentioned, we went through years of thinking we couldn't have children, and that struggle and that resignation to that fact is a very difficult position as a woman. So I related to Hannah in that way. And secondly, when Meredith was getting ready to go into kindergarten, and I was very concerned about public school, putting her into a public school setting, that summer before, I was inspired by reading Hannah once again, that she had the confidence in her God to take her little boy and to send him into such an ungodly and evil situation as was then going on at that temple or that tabernacle setting, the calling the house of the Lord. And so that as I would take Meredith to kindergarten to believe that God could keep my child, just as Hannah had that confidence that God could keep little Samuel, even though she was sending him into a very perverted situation. I cried the whole first day that my daughter was in kindergarten. How many of you cried when you took them to kindergarten that day and went home without them? And I just cried and cried. And then I cried when Angela went to kindergarten. I cried her whole time that first day too. So to trust, as Hannah did, that we can take these children and send them off to their first situations away from us, and that God will help them. So the story of a mother. Of course, a story has many components to it. It would have the setting, the plot, the characters, a theme, and a point of view. So to start with the setting, most of you know the story, but just to make sure we all are looking at it together, the setting for this, mainly the location, would happen in Shiloh. The Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle had been brought and made into some kind of a permanent structure around it. So within that tabernacle, there would be the Ark of the Covenant, the most sacred symbol for all of Israel of their God and his presence. It would be within the holiest of holies, and then there would be the holy place. So this structure was there in Shiloh. This would be the place where the priests would come with the offerings, with the sacrifices that had been prescribed by the law. It would all help happen there in Shiloh. The spiritual climate at that time was at the end of the season of the judges. And if you remember, the very last verse in Judges says that each man did whatever seemed right in his own eyes. So a very ungodly, a very self-centered kind of an arena on which all of this is taking place. There was Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests over this house of the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where all the sacrifices were being made. And it says of Eli's two sons, they were wicked men and they had no regard for the Lord. These are the pastors of that day. They had no regard for the Lord. They stole sacrifices from the people that had brought it to have it offered to the Lord. They slept with the women that were there helping and serving in this tabernacle setting. It was a very evil, a very ungodly situation. At the same time as that kind of climate, spiritually, politically, there was always the fighting. The fighting between the Philistines and others would be attacking them, wanting to take back their land. And so there was always this uncertainty and this struggle of trying to be on the defense or even be out attacking the Philistines. Let's look together at the actual intro to this plot. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And I'll ask you to stand as we read God's word today. Starting with verse 3, year after year, this man, who is Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. When the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Would you turn to someone and say, "What a dysfunctional family." You may be seated. Now, these details here are pretty amazing. And remember, these are God-ordained. This is what God wanted us to know was going on in this family, the tensions there, the provoking, the fighting going on, the rivalry. God wanted us to know these details of this story. I think it would make a good episode for Desperate Housewives or reality TV. You know, I mean, it's the kind of thing that when you really let it be real, it's got tremendous intrigue and tremendous conflicts going on that could make such a drama. And yet it's a real story, and God put it in the Word of God for us to read, to learn about. And so I'd like to try to flesh out some of that with you today. So here's this man named Elkanah. He has two wives. The first one is Hannah. The second is Peninnah. Hannah, he probably married first, and after those years that she did not have children, he took another wife, and her name was Peninnah, and she had several sons and several daughters. It'd be very important in that ancient Israel tradition that they would have children, that there would be heirs to carry on their name, to take on the land that they would have been given, to take care of them in their old age. And so it was extremely important that there would be children, so that when Hannah did not have children, this second wife had been added. Obviously, there's this tremendous rivalry between these two women. The one has, the other doesn't. And yet at the same time, it seems very established that Hannah is very loved by her husband and the other wife is not. Can you imagine those tensions within that home? The drama that is there. When you read these verses where it says that they would go these 2-day journey to Shiloh, at the time that they would be going to Shiloh, remember, this is where the tabernacle is, that there would be this worst conflict. Does that ever happen to you Sunday mornings, the worst conflicts of the week? You're getting ready for church, and it seems like if there's ever a day when something's going to go wrong and you're hurried or you're stressed, you're maybe arguing with children or spouse or sister, brother, it's often that way. It seems like there's a vulnerability to those days, and surely this was the case. Here they are going to do once a year the most sacred of trip, and yet it's on that Peninnah seemed to choose to do the most obnoxious things and be the most irritating to Hannah that she possibly could. So here they are on this trip, and it says that she would get Hannah so worked up that Hannah would cry until she couldn't eat. Now, I know it's easy to read this and just go right on and not try to really make that real, but stop and think. If you are so upset that you're crying so much that you can't even eat, you are so upset that your appetite is gone, this is a lot going on inside of you. And this is the truth, and this is the reality of what was going on in Hannah at that time. Sometimes when you're reading a story to a child, you'll stop at a point where you think that they could guess what's happening next, and you say, so what do you think would happen? You let them predict the next part of the story. If we were predicting, students, you've got a situation where someone's provoking you, giving you a hard time, there's this rivalry, they have you so upset that you can't even eat. You're crying, you're just trying not to cry, but you're crying all the time. What do you do? What would be your next step? What would be the next chapter in your story? They're looking at me like, don't talk to us, we're in church. But of course, when there's rivalry like that, probably the most natural thing would be retaliate, to talk back. Otherwise, perhaps avoid. Make sure that you totally avoid them, that you're not around them at all. Perhaps it goes on so long and you pray and nothing changes that you're mad at God. Not only are you mad at that person, you're mad at God, and you're going to take it out on God. You're not going to go to church anymore. Maybe you say, I'm not going to go to Shiloh anymore. I will not make that trip again because I will not go through that. What does Hannah do? She prays. Hannah prayed in that situation. That was her response to this very, very difficult situation going on in her life as she prayed. It says in verses 10 through 12, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, I will give him to the Lord for all the days of her life, of his life, sorry. And then in verse 12, it goes ahead and it says, she kept on praying to the Lord. I believe it's so important that we persevere in prayer, that we pray and we keep on praying. Things happen when we pray and keep on praying. For one thing, I think we come to really know God. As we continue to enter into prayer and really talking to him, I think we begin to have him reveal who he is to us, to realize this great God, this God that is so able to do all things. Even back in the time when we didn't think we could have children, there was a song that was being sung at that time that said, Ah, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too difficult for you. And I would love that song, and I would sing that to God. If you can make all this, surely you can make one little baby inside of me. And so that great God, as we talk, as we pray to him, you again realize he's made the heavens and the earth. This is the God that we're talking to, that we can come to in all of our situations when we are praying and come to know him. Also, when we persevere and we continue praying, often our prayers begin to turn into alignment as God imprints into us and speaks into us. We will sense what God's heart is, the way we should be praying that is within God's heart, so that those prayers are very important, and that was Hannah's response to her situation. Also, Hannah invested in Samuel. When the child was finally given, not only did she pray, she invested in that child. I will talk about that more later, but I just think this is very important. When God gives us something, for us to continue to invest, to continue to use it, to continue to work with what God gives to us, and to be aware that as God has given it to us, it's not ours just to keep, but it's ours to invest in, to work with. Another major character in this story was Elkanah, the husband. His response to the situation, remember he's had two wives, one has had lots of children, the one he really loves hasn't. This is the one that he so wanted for her to have a son that they could have together, that he could call his heir, that he could be proud of, that he could watch grow up looking like him and that he would be able to share with. He hears Hannah go and pray this prayer, God, if you'll give me a child, I will give him back to you for all the days of his life. What would his response be? It seems that he agreed in prayer, that he partnered in prayer with her. Because the next year in verse 21, it says, the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow. It seemed like as she had made her vow, he would stand with her and make a vow too. We don't know what it was, but I believe that it was an agreement that if you will give us a child, we will give him back to the Lord. See, there was a provision in the Levitical law in Numbers that he could have nullified that vow, that a man could nullify the vow of a wife. But instead, he stands with her. They partner and they stand together. Another place where I see him standing with her is, it says, Hannah decided to stay home and not take Samuel with her and with the family when they'd go up that next year to their sacrifice, to their annual pilgrimage. Now, I would think if it was me, I would want to go. I would want to show off my baby. I would want to say, look what I've got. I've got this baby now, and what could Penina say that year? But instead, she chooses to stay home, and what does her husband say? Do what seems best to you. Don't you love it when your husband say that? Do whatever seems best to you. For a husband to support his wife, to respect her decisions, to respect her thinking, that you would stand together, and that a husband would appreciate and value the integrity and the wisdom that that wife has as they stand together, not only for their children, but in their life together in every area of their relationship. Then when this child was weaned, which would usually traditionally at that time be about the age of 3 that Samuel would be weaned, Hannah took Samuel to Shiloh. In verse 24, it says, she took the boy with her, young as he was, and brought him to the house of the Lord. And then you see the partnership again of Hannah and Elkanah. In verse 24, they slaughtered the bull. In 25, they brought the boy to Eli. In verse 27, some of the translations would say, they worshiped the Lord there. They came together, they stood together, even in giving this child back to God. I've so appreciated that Jim has always wanted to pray with me, that each week we pray together. Now on his day off on Friday morning, we would spend extended time together in prayer. Often I can't wait till that day that we can pray together, because there's just something powerful when we stand together in prayer. And if you were sitting there in the family room with us, it's not loud, it's not emotional, but it's honest, it's real, it's intense, because we want to pray for each other. We want to pray for our children. We want to pray for you and the concerns that we have for those that we love. But praying together, there's something so powerful when you pray together. And I know there's some of you today that don't have a spouse. But may God give you a partner that you can pray with, a friend that would stand with you, somebody that you would say, can you pray with me? Can we pray regularly together for each other, for our children? Small groups are a wonderful place where that can happen. Find somewhere that you're not alone in those concerns, but that you would allow somebody to be close enough to you, that you pray with them and you share those needs and they can stand together. I've so appreciated the years that I've prayed with Moms in Touch, an interdenominational group of moms that pray, and they're together because of the schools that their children are in. So I've prayed with moms when their kids were in elementary school, middle school. I've done that in California and Canada and now here in Springfield. I pray with a Baptist woman, with a Catholic woman, with a woman from a Christian church. And I can't tell you how powerful that is when we come together every Wednesday at noon and we pray together for our children, for the teachers, for the principals in our school. We share with each other, we encourage one another, but there's power in praying together. And then we see God respond. We see God hears, and the way I put it here is God heard and answered her. That God responds in this story. And that's an amazing thing. Again, realize this is God Almighty responding to this little woman who is so alone, has been so hurt. God listens. And it says that he heard and he answered her prayer. And that's why she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. The name Samuel sounds in Hebrew like the phrase heard of God. So every time she'd say Samuel, it would remind her, I was heard of God. I asked God and God heard. God was listening. Isn't that amazing to realize that God hears us when we talk to him? That we have a God that is responsive to us when we come to him? Was that the first time she'd prayed? I doubt it. Maybe it was the first time she'd prayed, God, if you will give me that child, I will give him back to you. We don't know. But we know that her praying made a difference. But as Phil Yancey writes, prayer is not a vending machine which spits out the appropriate reward. It is a call to a loving God to relate to us. Not a vending machine, but a God who wants to relate to us. That we would know that as we talk to him, he's our Father, we're his child. He's our master, we're his servant. And yet we have that chance to talk back and forth, for him to talk to us, for us to talk to him, to know that he is listening to us. And as we truly are praying, we are listening to him. A verse I think sometimes that is overlooked is in 1 John 5:15 that says, we can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask him for anything in line with his will. Sometimes we just think it's always going to be what we want. But to again to realize this is God Almighty who has a plan, who has a design for our lives, who knows what is good for us, who knows the timing that it should be. And so that we would come saying, God, if it's your will, God, if this is what you want. Jesus himself had to say that, not my will, but yours be done. Even in the Lord's Prayer when we are taught, as it was in heaven, may your will also be done here on earth. And we need to work at again, releasing it to be God's will instead of just our will. So God heard and answered Hannah's cry, giving Samuel to her. And Samuel came into the world and fulfilled his destiny. I'm doing pretty good filling these blanks, aren't I? Kind of close. Now and then you try to figure out, okay, what's this word supposed to be? But thank you, Ray, for continuing to put it on there so that you can tell for sure what it's supposed to be. Samuel fulfilled his destiny. Again, Hannah, the mom, was so important in that. She was the one that invested well. As I mentioned earlier, I'd come back to this point, but it's so evident to me that she must have been investing from the time that she had this little Samuel, that she began to even saying his name and saying, Samuel, do you know what your name means? It means heard of God. Do you know that I talked to God and I asked for you and here you are? She must have sang all the songs that were of the liturgies of that time. The Israeli people were a very oral people, so there would have been many songs that they would have sang, many things that they would have said, including, I'm sure, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. He is God alone. You must love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. Samuel must have been very imprinted with that, because by the time, 3 years old, that he goes to live in the house of the Lord, he's already so aware of God and obedience, a ministering to God, an openness to God that came from this precious mom investing in him. The story also tells that Hannah, after she had released this little boy and taken him to the holiest place that was there, she would make a robe for him every year. And I can imagine all year the weaving of this robe and the putting it together and wonder how much he's grown when she'd get ready to bring it. I wonder if this is about the height that it should be for him, and wondering how has it gone this year? What has God said? How have they treated you? I'm sure she prayed so much, even though she didn't get to see him, but once a year, making a 2-day journey to get to be with him for probably a day or so, and then that 2-day journey back. But the time she would pray and invest in him made such a difference in the way that boy turned out. Throughout the scriptures of 1 Samuel, you see that they will describe the Eli sons and how evil they are. Then they'll always bring the contrast and they will say, and Samuel was ministering to the Lord. They'll again talk about something else that Eli's sons would do, and then they would say, and Samuel was growing in the Lord, in favor with God and with man. So you see this little boy continues to grow and grow until it's summarized together in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said was wise and helpful. All the people of Israel, from one end of the land to the other, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. Remember, this is just a little boy, prayed for by a mom and a dad from an obscure Israel tribe. Just a little boy that went at 3 years old and began to live there. And yet here it's saying he was known over all of Israel. They all respected him. They all listened to him. He became the leader spiritually, politically, of this nation. He was the one that brought them together for spiritual revival. He was the one that guided them back into a reverence for God. He was the one that God entrusted to anoint and choose a king. God spoke to him, the time was right, that Israel would come together and be united as a kingdom. And Samuel was the one that God could trust to anoint the right person. To be sensitive enough that when God spoke, he would go to that person. The first one was Saul, and he would anoint him. Later, when Saul is disobedient, Samuel is the one that God knew he could trust, that would have the courage to go and to face off with Saul and tell him, "You are being disobedient, and you will have the country torn apart from you." And then he also had the courage to go and later anoint David, knowing that Saul would probably kill him, risking his life, and yet obedient to God, fulfilling God's plan for Samuel's life, for Israel's, for what should be going on in Israel, for Israel's period of time, what God wanted to do. Samuel was formed for that, and yet he needed to have a mom that was willing to go through all that she did to surrender and give him, to prepare him so that God could fulfill his destiny in Samuel. So as moms today, there are several lessons that I would like to leave you with. There are many that could be there, but there are three that I would like to leave with you. The first is, be honest with God. You see, again, when she started praying, she was in bitterness of soul that she wept and prayed. In the next verse to God, she says, "If you would look down upon my sorrow." Verse 16, she says to Eli, "I have been praying out of my great anguish and grief." She was really honest. Are we honest when we pray? Do we really tell him what's inside, how we feel, what's going on? Or do we come with what we think we expect that God wants us to say instead of being honest to let come out? God can't heal. God can't work until we're honest and bring out the things that are really in there. Some things that maybe we don't even want to be there because they're ugly, because there's bitterness, because there's hurt, because there's anger, because there's unforgiveness. But God wants us to come with honesty, to bring to him all that is really there so that he can work with us, so that he can bring health, he can bring our heart's true desires to him. Sometimes he even asks us to be honest with someone else like Eli, to have somebody else that you can talk to, one person you can trust to know how difficult things are, where you've been hurt, where you're struggling, where you're praying for a child that is so away from God. Just even one person that can know can be such an encouragement and such a freedom to know you have somebody that is standing with you and that you've been able to be honest with. The second is to release our children to God. She says, "I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord." She concludes that statement saying, "He will belong to the Lord for all the days of his life." The Lord gave her the child, and she turned around and gave him back. That's really hard. Can't imagine what that must have been like for that young mom. Maybe she was older by that time, but to have this little boy. You saw the two children up here just a little while ago, and the little girl is just a little over three. Imagine that little person like that, and sweet Hannah taking the two-day trip to go to Shiloh, holding that little soft chubby hand, that little soft skin, and bringing him up to Eli and being willing to leave him there. I'm sure along the way she tried to prepare him. They sang the songs of Israel. They chanted the different things that would be encouraging of who God was. But to leave that little child and explain, "I'm going to leave him here, and you're going to stay here, and you're going to live with Eli, and these different people are going to take care of you, and you're going to minister to the Lord." I can't imagine it. Again, put the reality of it there. We read things like this and we just, yeah, amen, hallelujah, and we go on. But how good are we at leaving things with God? How good are we when something's hurting our children, no matter what age they are, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, of really releasing them and leaving them with God? And yet that's what she did. And may it challenge us today to be willing to release to God our children, to release them for God's purposes, to release them for what he wants to do. Sometimes it's something difficult first. Maybe for them to go through a hard time, to go through disappointments, to go through hurts. We probably need to even say, "God, what are we not releasing? What is there that we're holding on to that we just don't even want you to mention, that we don't, when we pray, we don't want you to bring up? But to be open, to allow God's Spirit to say, I want you to release them in this area. I want you to release them and give them to me and let me work, my plan for them. But you have to let go and give them completely back to me. It's in every area of our life, isn't it? Not just our children, but our life, our call, our career, every provision we need, it's from him. And may we again give it back to him, trusting that he is a God who is taking care of us. The third point is that she worshiped a sovereign God. In that blank, I made a line for sovereign, and if I'd have had time and if there was a way I could have done it, I'd have let you fill it in. Worship a what kind of God? What is God like to you? What is your concept of God? Is he a sovereign God? Do you see him as a holy God? Do you see him as a distant God? Do you see him as a at my command God? When I need you, I'll pray. When I don't need you, back. What do we really believe about our God? Who is he to us? Because our prayers certainly are going to be a response to who God is. And so when you're filling in that blank, worship, hopefully you would say he's sovereign. Hopefully you would trust in a God that is that mighty and is that great. You can see it as she is worshiping. She has just left her little child there at that tabernacle. And it says that she prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. There is no one holy like the Lord, for the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints. I just chose a few verses because it was fairly lengthy, but each of the phrases are talking about God. What a mighty God, what a sovereign God. She'll say in the middle of that, the Lord brings both life and death. He makes one poor, he makes another rich. A sovereign and a mighty God that she was praying to. And may we, when we are praying, when we are worshiping, believe that he is sovereign, that he is at work. That as she knew her God, she knew him from the history of Israel. She knew him from those songs they would have sung together. She would have known them from the chants that they would have said in liturgy together. May we again be reminded of how great our God is. That God of the Old and New Testament, the God of the stories, any of the stories that impress you, that challenge you, that's the same God as you get to serve today. No matter what story, young people, that you think is exciting in the Bible, whether it's a David, whether it's a Solomon, whatever the stories, the Jonathans, the Pauls of the New Testament, that is the same God as you get to pray to, as you talk to today. That is the God that we get to serve. It's a God we trust. It's a God who's sovereignly at work in each of our lives because God has a plan for us too. We each have a story. We're each in the middle of the story. We don't have the opportunity that we can in this story to have such a big picture that we can see the end. We can know there was not only all that trauma and drama and the hurts, but we know the end of that great story. We're still in the middle of it, so we can't always see what is God doing. But may we trust. May we believe in this God. May we release to God everything in our lives so that we bring him honor, that we bring him glory, that we realize he is hearing, he is answering our prayers today. God, I thank you. You are so great. May we not lose sight of that. May we have that reminded into us somehow today that you are a God that knows us, hears, and answers our prayer. May we want our prayers to be in line with your will. May we want our prayers to pray to a God that we truly believe in, that is great, that is mighty, that is able to do abundantly above anything we've even imagined. So, Lord, everyone today here needs you as God. To continue to grow in their own story, to continue to trust you where they are and where they go, step forward. All of us that are moms need you and the wisdom to care well for our children and to continue to invest well. All of us need to release to you those things in our life that we want to hold so tightly. So we thank you, you're sovereign, and we give ourselves to you, worshiping you today, Lord. I'm asking Jim to come to share with you as we conclude. There may be something in your heart stirred up today, where you need to, again, trust in that God, let go of something, maybe just even to really know him. Who is God to you? But may God bless you as you continue in your journey, in your story of God and you, in that story of your life.
Thank you, God. Will you stand with me, please? Thank you for bringing us to an amazingly compelling story, Sandy, today. I've spoken out of a mother's heart. We appreciate that, about a mother who trusted the Lord, is a story that I need. Well, I'm not a mom. It's a story every one of us need. And we want to invite the prayer partners to come forward. And maybe you'd like to respond in some way as Pastor Tom leads us in a closing song. On this Mother's Day, before you leave, maybe it's just a need in your life somewhere that you want to release to God. Maybe you need prayer for healing or financial need or a hurting relationship. He is here to hear the cry of our heart. And maybe you're just hoping before you left church there'd be somebody you could pray with. Here's our opportunity. There's prayer partners be happy to do that. And maybe you're here today and in a situation where you need to start a relationship with God. You're not in that right relationship with Him. That's why God sent His own Son to die on the cross, to make the way for us to know Him, to be forgiven, to have our guilt and wrong and sin removed. And He can come and start that relationship with you this morning. And you may want to respond and come. Be people happy. Anyone here will know how to lead you to a personal relationship with Jesus. So whatever your need, if you want to come to Him like Hannah did and pour out your heart and just make your need known to Him, release your cares to Him, you come. The Spirit of God invites you today.